All right, so our first reading, Psalms 91 and 92, Psalm 91, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Psalm 92, a psalm or song for the Sabbath day. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. Upon an instrument of 10 strings and upon the psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. O Lord, how great are thy thoughts, are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. A brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. When the wicked spring as the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. But thou, Lord, art most high forevermore. For lo, thine enemies, O Lord, for lo, thine enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of an unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Mine eye also shall see my desire on mine enemies, and mine ears shall hear my desire of the wicked that rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing, to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Excuse me for just a moment while I sort out my notes. Part of sorting out my notes means that I have to get them out. I'm looking at this morning's notes, wondering where my notes have gone. Excuse me. All right, so Psalm 91. Remember, I told you earlier today that it is possible, at least, that it is worthy of consideration that we take a look at these orphan psalms that follow Psalm 90 and wonder aloud whether or not they might be Mosaic. Psalm 91 is one of those that has particular marks of the life and times of Moses, the man of God, that could point to a Mosaic authorship. And I won't be dogmatic on this, but I will insist that seeing that it is an orphan psalm in a Mosaic cycle that begins with Psalm 90, that we at least give that some consideration. So notice that we have certain things that are said about the Lord's people being hid in the day of destruction. Of course, we remember that at the Red Sea, they were hidden behind the cloud and the pillar of fire. It says that while the enemies will suffer with the destruction that wastes in the at midnight, and we remember the pestilence that entered into the homes of the Egyptians and slew their firstborn on the night of the Passover, and that it shall not come nigh thy dwelling, that the children of Israel, because of the blood of the Passover lamb on the doorpost and on the lintel, the destroying angel did not come near their dwellings, that Psalm 91 may bear some earmarks of a Mosaic authorship. It would be difficult to be dogmatic, but certainly it bears that consideration. So, notice, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That sounds Mosaic to me because of the great protection that we see when the people of Israel came out of Egypt and the Lord interposed himself between the Egyptian army and his people. And I'm sure that Pharaoh thought that he had seen his desire because they were backed up to the Red Sea and they had nowhere to go except that the Lord interposed himself between them until he parted those waters and caused that east wind to blow all night so that they went, as one pastor used to say, kicking up dust as they went through the Red Sea as on dry land. And so here we have this protection of the Lord over his people. Certainly Moses could speak of that in these terms. Then he speaks about the distinction between God's people and the enemies of God's people. How that when the destruction comes to the enemies of God's people, that it will not come near to God's people. And so over and again, throughout the 10 plagues that took place in the land of Egypt, what do we see? We see that it rained down hail and brimstone from heaven upon Egypt, and Goshen was spared. We see that the cattle of God's people were not affected by the murrain that slew all of the Egyptians' cattle. We saw that the crops that grew in Goshen were not eaten by the locust and caterpillar, when the ones that were growing up in Egypt were eaten by the locust and caterpillar. And over and again, through 10 plagues, we see the Lord's people protected, and those who are not the Lord's people, they are plagued over and again. Then we see this in verse 7. 1,000 shall fall at thy right at thy side, and 10,000 shall fall at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. And of course, we see that Moses and the rest of the children of Israel, after they crossed the Red Sea, they turned around, they watched Pharaoh and his army ride down into that piece of dry land, and the sea closed upon them, and they beheld Pharaoh and his men dead on the seashore. And so 1,000 and 10,000 fell on their right hand, and yet they were spared. So, you know, like I said three times now, I'm not going to be dogmatic, but this sure seems that Moses could have written it. And these principles that are taught here are principles that existed even before Moses. For instance, in the days of Abraham, when he took his 318 fighting men and they went out against the kings, right? And they slew them and rescued Lot. You see, God has always been in the business of distinguishing between his people and not his people, protecting and blessing his people, and taking those who denied him and causing them to feel the weight of his wrath. Then in verses 11 and following, we have that passage that has been made famous, if you will, by Satan himself. Right? In Psalm 91, we have this portion in verses 11 and 12, where Satan comes to Christ in the wilderness. Christ has been fasting for 40 days. He's just been baptized, and he spent 40 days in the wilderness fasting, praying, getting ready for his meeting with the tempter, so that as the second Adam, he may rise where the first Adam fell. And so Satan comes to him, and one of the things that he tells him is, take yourself up to the top of the temple and cast yourself down, because he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and they shall bear thee up, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Right? Isn't that one of Satan's temptations? And what does Christ say? Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. In other words, it would have been presumption for Christ to cast himself off of the pinnacle of the temple, relying in a presumptuous way, not in a righteous way, but in a presumptuous way, right? Putting yourself in harm's way and then forcing the Lord's hand, as it were, to rescue you. Now, what's interesting about that is that Satan proves himself in that passage to be a very selective quotation guy. And we see this quite often in theological argument. We see what I call selective quotationism, which means we only quote something so far as it makes sense to us or supports our position, but if the next phrase and the next sentence doesn't, then we cut the quotation off short and put dot, dot, dot. Right? Well, that's kind of what Satan does here in Psalm 91 when he tempts Christ. He says, they shall bear thee up, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone, dot, dot, dot. Because the next verse says, thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. This is a prophecy of Messiah's victory over Satan himself. There are three names that Satan bears, three animal names that Satan bears in the scripture. The snake, or the adder, the lion, as 1 Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a lion to devour you. And the dragon, as he's called over and again by the Apostle John in the book of Revelation. And so we see that just because someone can quote the scriptures doesn't necessarily mean they're using them in context. Because Satan himself is a selective quotationist. And so we see him here quoting only a part of the story, because in Genesis chapter 3, we understand that as the adder snipes at the heels of Messiah, that he will crush him underfoot. And this is exactly what Psalm 91 says. So then, because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. Speaking, of course, messianically of Christ and all those who are in him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble, and I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Thus, Psalm 91. Psalm 92, the title is a psalm or song for the Sabbath day. Once again, we understand that Moses had a great understanding of the Sabbath. It may not be a Mosaic psalm, but we do know that the Sabbath was codified in, you know, as the fourth commandment, although it is a creation ordinance. And remember, in Exodus chapter 19, before the Sabbath was codified in the fourth commandment, that there was a man that went out to pick up sticks on the Sabbath day against the command of Moses. And what happened to him? He never saw another Sabbath. He died. He died. So, a psalm or song for the Sabbath day. And so we understand that this is going to be instructive as to what Sabbaths ought to look like. This ought to help us. This ought to instruct us as it pertains to the Sabbath. And so notice what we see. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. How long is the Sabbath according to Psalm 92? From the morning to the night. Right? So as we're fond of saying around here, it's the Lord's day, not the Lord's hour. From the morning to the night. notice the things that are to be taken up. There is praise, thanksgiving, the announcement or the showing forth of the chesed, the grace of God in the morning, and His faithfulness every night. Those are functional synonyms in this particular context. His loving kindness and His faithfulness. Then in verse 3, we have that Old Testament version of giving of praise, that it was done with an instrument of 10 strings, the psaltery, and the harp with a solemn sound. And of course, we are reminded in 2 Chronicles chapter 29 that there was accompanying the sacrifices as they were set up by David in the, when the Ark of the Covenant came to rest in Jerusalem, and the Levites no longer carried it around on their shoulders, they were given a new burden, something new to carry. They carried the tune. They carried the song. And so those instruments that they blew and they played during the sacrifices, which is what we see in 2 Chronicles 29, were these particular instruments, the 10-stringed instrument, the psaltery, and the harp, that there were particular instruments. In fact, in 2 Chronicles 29, they are called the instruments of David, because they were a part of the worship of God. The Lord said, "When you offer the sacrifices, then you shall play with the instruments, and the Levitical choirs will sing." A little bit later on in that passage, we find that the sacrifices cease, the instruments cease, and the singers, well, they keep on singing. And that's how the worship service under Hezekiah is organized in that day. And I keep saying 2 Chronicles, but I have this nagging suspicion. Yeah, it is. It's 2 Chronicles 29. Verses 29 through 31. So then, why we don't use instruments today? Well, it's a very clear inference from the passage that seeing that we're no longer offering animal sacrifices, we're no longer doing that. If you have the time and inclination, you can go back through the Reformation Distinctives series and you'll find that portion where we spoke on instruments. I'll just say this, that three times in the year, when the men came from all over the nation to worship the Lord in the only place where it was lawful to offer animal sacrifices in the whole country, when they came, Jerusalem was filled with people that were offering sacrifices, and essentially they walked in to a slaughterhouse. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever done that before. We've really sanitized that process in our culture so that we go get meat in plastic, right? Well, meat doesn't grow on meat trees in plastic packages, right? Meat is, it comes from the muscle of animals. And those animals must be taken apart and skinned and their blood drained out and their limbs severed and the choice portions cut away and all that stuff goes on. And for most people, even in those days, it's not a particularly palpable process. And so three times in the year, each of the males was required to go to Jerusalem, and they might have had a particular reticence for doing that because it was not very palpable. They walked into a slaughterhouse three times in a year. And so the Lord, to strengthen them and to help them to that duty, as a church underage, recognizing their inherent weakness as an immature church, it's not a New Testament church, it's an Old Testament church. He gave them something that they didn't have anywhere else. He gave them an orchestra to come and listen to. Listen, they could not go into their local area, into the opera house, and sit down and have a nice evening with a glass of wine. That was not available to them. But coming to Jerusalem three times in the year, the Lord gave them something that would, can I say it this way, take the edge off of the smells and the cries that they heard and saw and smelled and experienced as they came into Jerusalem. The Lord did something for them as a church underage to take the edge off of that. He gave them a wonderful orchestra to come and listen to during those sacrifices. And He gave them a Levitical choir that sang with that orchestra. And those men, I have no doubt, were excellent in what they did, because they performed unto the Lord. And it was something that he had no opportunity to hear anywhere else as he came into Jerusalem. And so the Lord did that for them in those days. But brothers and sisters, we're not offering those kinds of offerings anymore. But we're still offering offerings. Hebrews chapter 13 tells us to do good and to communicate. Forget not, because with such sacrifices God is well pleased. And let us offer up the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, making mention to his name. So to those Hebrew Christians, the apostle there is helping them to understand that things have not changed so radically as there are no more offerings, no more sacrifices to be made, but they're different. They're not the same. They're not those bloody slaughterhouse kind of sacrifices that were to the eye and to the nose off-putting, that must be mollified by a wonderful Levitical orchestra and choir. So since those sacrifices are not being offered any longer, the need to mollify what was going on there has also expired. And so we no longer use musical instruments in the worship of God. All right, so then moving on. We hear that many times in Scripture, and especially in the Psalter, that there can be men that are more like brutes than men. You know what a brute is? I remember the old cartoon Popeye. Some of you know Popeye. And there was a character in that cartoon named Brutus. And he was called Brutus because he was brute-like. And you remember olive oil was always trying to gain olive oil's affections, and he would do all these strange things to do that, and she would, you know, she was just off put by all of that. He was more like a brute than a man. You know that if we are not tuned to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, that if we will not hear the wisdom of God in the Scriptures, that the Scriptures call us brutes, or more like brutes than men. Because being created in the image of God, what ought to happen is when we hear God's word, it ought to resonate with us. When we hear the pure doctrines of Scripture, they ought to find a home in us because we are created in His image. And yet, when they do not, we testify that we are more like brutes than men. And so notice what the psalmist says, O Lord, how great are thy works, thy thoughts are very deep. A brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. What is it that they don't understand? That when the wicked spring up as grass, when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is so that they shall be destroyed forever. That's interesting, isn't it? Have you ever wondered? Have you ever wondered with Asaph in Psalm 73 why the Lord lets wicked ones go on? Why He doesn't just come and judge all of the wicked today and get it over with? No, He raises them up for His own purposes in order that in His due time they shall be destroyed. Remember, there is an end to the justice of God. And there is a purpose to His wisdom. He's not obliged to tell us every particular. But He does tell us that in the end, He will do right. And so we should believe that. All right, so then we go on in the psalm. Notice that the workers of iniquity will not flourish. They will be brought to nothing. But notice verse 11, Mine eye also shall see my desire on mine enemies, and mine ears shall hear my desire of the wicked that rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. So there is the contrast. And that is a very clear contrast that the psalmist draws. That those who are planted in the Lord's house, those who are known as the righteous ones, they have a future. They're not the brutish ones, the wicked ones, who are in the process of being brought to nothing, who have no future, who have no hope. We are, brethren, those who are planted in the house of God. And as those who are planted in the house of God, we have the promise of being fat and flourishing. I know. Some of you say, I don't want to be fat. Yeah. You understand what the psalmist means. He understands that you will be well cared for and flourishing. And just like we said earlier today, that will not take place apart from the Word of God. Notice where they are planted. They are planted in the house of God. Verse 14, they shall still bring forth fruit in old age to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock and there is no unrighteousness in him. So while temporally speaking, we may wonder about God's righteousness. It looks like the wicked are flourishing and it looks like God's people are taking it on the chin. The Lord says, there is an end to these things, and it is a just end. Trust Him and hope to the end that the Lord will bring. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.